You know, in this world we're living in today, we have a system that's governed by the law of the land. It's called the judge and jury system. When you go to court, no matter what the matter may be, and you're to stand before a judge and a jury, it's the jury that decides whether you're innocent or guilty, and it's the judge that ultimately passes sentence. However, when you are facing our Lord Jesus Christ, after you pass from this world, and you're standing before the great white throne judgment, or the Bema Seat of Christ, which is for Christians only, then there's only the judge. There's no jury at all. So, you are looking upon the face of the judge and the jury, all in one. There's no other escape except through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He will decide your fate. And that's what I've entitled my message today. Jesus, Judge and a Jury. Let's take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we can share together by this word, Lord, that you've put in my heart. I pray, Lord God, that those who hear it, their ears may be open and unblocked, and that their hearts would be receptive to what is said here today, Lord. I've chosen, Lord, the message, judge and jury, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that it will reach many precious souls, and that people would pay attention, Lord, and make that final decision for thee and come to Jesus. For it's in his precious name that I ask, I pray. Amen. Like I said, the title of my message today is simply Jesus, Judge and Jury. Now, he is your judge and jury, whether you realize it or not. You cannot hide from him. You cannot say, well, I have nothing to do with him. But you will. Ultimately, you will stand before Jesus, your judge and jury. Oh, now, what you are about to hear is no misgiving of the mind. It's but an actual event that's about to take place in the highest court, not only in the land, but the highest court in the universe, the highest court of all time. Yes, of course, we're talking about the rapture. After the rapture, the snatching away of the bride of Christ, the church. It's what we're all waiting for and what some are afraid to believe in. I say that because not everybody likes to talk about it for fear of being run in by their local loony squad. And that's the way it is, and it's getting worse. The Bible tells us that in the last times, things will wax worse and worse. And if you look around you, you can see that. There's more devastation, there's more tornadoes, there's more hurricanes, there's more earthquakes, there's more violence, you name it. There's more sin, there's more corruption. It's out there. And it's converging on you. You can't hide from it. So let's pray that the Lord Jesus comes, we who belong to him, and those of you who don't, it is our earnest prayer that you'd make a decision for Christ and do it quickly. Do it now, because tomorrow may be too late. Now, I mentioned the rapture. I'm going to turn in Scripture to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18, and read them to give you a better descriptive of what the rapture is and what we're talking about here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Precious words they are indeed. It's talking about the rapture. For those of you who are new to Bible scripture, to Bible authority, Let me say, the word rapture is not found in Scripture. And that's one of the things people will say to you who are not saved. They'll say, well, rapture, show it to me, it's not in the Bible. If everybody's saying the rapture's going to happen, this and that, it could happen today, the rapture. It's not even in the Bible. Well, it is. But it's not spelled R-A-P-T-U-R-E. What I just read to you is the rapture. The rapture of Jesus Christ, when He does come in the clouds. No, don't be confused. He will not set foot upon the earth at this time. He will come in the air in the clouds. And those who belong to Him, the children of God, will be caught up to be with Him forever and ever, for all eternity. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Verses 16 and 17 tell us so. Let's reread verses 16 and 17, just to help you understand what the rapture is. Then we, for the Lord Himself shall descend with heaven, from heaven rather, with a shout. Now what would that shout be? Come up hither! Come up hither, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, the dead, those that are in the grave, those who have died before the Lord comes, their bodies are in the grave, they will rise first. They will precede us who are alive. I just love to be alive when the Lord returns. I just love that moment. But that's up to the Lord. My fate is in His hands. Anyway, there it is, verses 16 and 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4. Check it out for yourself. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard sermons on the rapture enough to get a little sleepy-eyed, even to begin to yawn. Well, it's nothing to yawn about. If you do either of these, let me caution you. You could miss it. Now, I'm not saying you have to be awake, physically awake when the rapture comes, no. But I'm saying if you don't make up your mind and give your life to Jesus Christ, repent of your ways, then you will miss it. You won't even hear the sound of the trump. You won't hear the voice of the archangel. No, you won't hear anything. But you will notice that there are lots of people that are missing from off the earth. Now, who are these people? They are the saved, the church of God, those who are in Christ. Those are the ones that are gone. And you may look around and say, oh, well, you know, that's rapture stuff they're talking about. It must be real. I better get cracking here and do something. But I believe in you, Lord. Hey, I believe you. Look, I'm here. I believe in you. You know what? You won't say that. Because it says in the Scriptures that God will send a strong delusion upon the people. Have you any idea what that delusion is? Well, it means that you believe a lie, because that's when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And you will believe that he eventually is God, because he'll do such wonderful things for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So don't wait. You will be deceived, because the rapture will happen whether you believe it or not. And if you don't, you will miss it. How fast will it happen? Well, it says in Scripture, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? Well, that's pretty fast. Twinkling faster than a speeding bullet? More powerful than a wild man in the tombs? Able to pass through the sound barrier quicker than a speeding spitball. Look up in the sky. Your salvation draweth nigh. That is the rapture, my friends. The rapture of God's church, His people. Now, God forgive me for injecting a bit of humor to emphasize my point, but it seems the longer we wait for His coming, the more we realize who isn't going. Whoa. You see, when God says, he who endures to the end will be saved, this doesn't mean you can lose your salvation once you've attained it. It means you never had it to begin with. This is the number one sign that you're simply a professor of salvation and not a possessor. Oh, I'm so sorry to say, today's churches have a lot more professors than they do possessors. In fact, we're just swamped with professors. Now, enough said. Let's cut right to the chase here. Enough said about the rapture. If we turn in our Bible to Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, we'll get started. Before we read from God's Word, well, let's ask Him to help us to understand. Oh, Lord God, You can hear my voice, Lord. You hear my plea. Help these people to understand, Lord, what is about to be read here. Oh, please, God. Please have mercy, for You're not willing that any should perish, and that Your name should not return to Your void. Lord God, You have given me a great passion for Your Word. You've anointed me, Lord, to present the message of Thy Word in a way that will not only stir minds and hearts of the hearer, but that they should fully understand the importance of this late hour. Okay, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the final abode where the devil is. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's that simple. Oh, Father, draw them to Thy beloved Son even this day, that salvation will enter into their hearts, so they will be rejoicing even among the angels of glory. And to everyone who hears this wonderful born-again experience, may Thou be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Please understand these verses in Revelation 20. Read them over and over and over again. Please understand that these do not apply to the saints of God, but only to those who have rejected the true and only gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, make this your day of turning, your day of repenting and coming to Jesus Christ. If you are among the saved, the believers in Christ, you will stand before the judgment or bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. No, your fate has already been sealed. You are going to heaven. But this is for rewards. Rewards in the form of crowns that you will cast at the Savior's feet. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. What we are about to read now is for those who have rejected Christ and are on their way to an eternal hell. This is the great white throne judgment. Now, first of all, the church or bride of Christ has already been taken out in the rapture before the great tribulation. You got that? Before. Not during, not after. Before the great tribulation. These consist of those who are saved, born again, saints of God, and are already in heaven. Following the rapture of the church, those who are left behind, because they've rejected Christ, will come under that strong delusion I mentioned. It's sent from God, which will cause them to believe a lie. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. I'll just read it for you, just so we'll get it down accurately. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is that you? I pray it's not. I pray it is not. Yes, you will believe a lie. The lie of the Antichrist, that man of perdition, who was empowered by Satan to enlist as many Christ's rejectors as possible to do his dirty work and prepare his way to the temple throne. The time will come when the Antichrist will sit upon the temple throne in Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be God. This will be called the abomination of desolation. Now, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will make great strides in solving the world's economic problems, so much so that many will worship him, the Antichrist, as God. I mentioned that earlier. Surrounded by his allies, including the Christ rejectors from the other side of the rapture, who will take what is called the mark of the beast. This is the mark 666 that will either be in your forehead or in the back of your hand, and signifying your allegiance to the Antichrist. All others who refuse the mark and have turned to Christ will have to flee for their lives and hide out in the cliffs, in the mountains, in the crevices. Many will be hunted down, perhaps even by you. You who are working for the Antichrist and suffer martyrdom at the guillotine. It's a sad commentary simply for rejecting Jesus Christ. I urge you to read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 to 12. I urge you to read it. It's time when the Holy Spirit, the restraining force against sin, will be taken out of the way, which will allow the Antichrist to begin his evil reign of terror unobstructed. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers and helps us every day to overcome our sinful ways, gives us strength, gives us direction, for the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, which is God. Now look closely at verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Christ rejectors. Okay, now here's the kicker, verse 1. And for this cause, what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth, in verse 10. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Got a question. What lie? What lie? The lie of the Antichrist. The lie that aliens, perhaps, have invaded the earth and captured all the missing real Christians. That's the lie. And of course, this lie will have you believing faithfully in the Antichrist, that he is the ultimate answer to all the world's problems. Well, a lie that is. For the middle of the tribulation, he will turn on you as well. And he will demand that you worship him as God. Now remember, for the first 3.5 years, this man of perdition will work marvelous wonders upon the earth, even to the point where he will be their God. Is it your God too? If you're not saved, it is. To the end that he will sit in the temple and profess his deity and demand to be worshipped as God. Oh, my friends, don't let it happen. This is in the Scriptures. It is coming. Everything that's prophesied up to this point in the Scriptures has come about. It will come about. Yes, Lucifer will have his day. But only Jesus Christ returns with his army of saints, and he will destroy his enemies with the sword of his mouth. This is at the end of the tribulation. Now, there are those who may disagree concerning the strong delusion, especially when it involves your Christ-rejecting family members. your daughters, your sons, your offspring of all kinds, and aunts, uncles, whatever they may be, those whom you witness to time and time again, and who may have said, get out of my face, I don't want to hear it. Let me believe what I believe, you can believe what you want to believe. To those whom you witness to time and again, but to no avail. To you I say this, remember Noah? When the ark was finished, and anybody who wanted to be saved could have gotten upon the ark, could have entered the ark. But they laughed, and they scoffed, and they mocked Noah, and called him a nutcase. Now, pay close attention. Pay close attention. The rapture of the church, I believe, to be a type of Noah and the ark. Just as God closed the door on the ark, those who were left behind outside the ark of God's salvation were eternally lost and are now suffering in hell, waiting for the great white throne judgment. Now hear this. When the rapture occurs and you are not saved, the door type mentioned in Noah of the ark, if you will, I believe constitutes the finality of God's patience with all Christ rejecters. The age of grace is over, and the great tribulation awaits. 3.5 years of prosperity is an awesome price to pay for an eternity in the lake of fire. Now, don't forget, the 7-year tribulation begins immediately following the rapture of the church, God's saints. 3.5 years of the world being fooled by this man of perdition. The unsaved will welcome such a man. Why? Because when this event takes place, the world will be ready for a single government. We're almost there now. If you think you have a problem now believing the King James Bible to be the authentic word of the living God, well, just wait until the Antichrist convinces you to read his Bible or else. You won't mind, though, since your heart will be living a lie anyway, and the truth is not in you. You simply believe what he tells you. Now, during the tribulation, the saints in heaven will be experiencing 2 joyful events. That's those who are saved, those who believed in Christ. First, the judgment seat of Christ. A time when you are saved, a time when you who are saved, rather, will receive your rewards or the loss thereof. Now, according to our dedication and our faith while citizens upon this earth, then the event we've all been waiting for, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ooh, you think you've had some great suppers here? Wait till you see the marriage supper of the Lamb. As you may know, right now we are not actually married to Christ, but a spouse to him, which is almost the same. Promised to him. It's like an engagement, but it goes beyond what we are familiar with in today's culture. When there was an engagement during Bible times, it was as binding as a marriage contract, only it hadn't been consummated until the final ceremony. For the saints today, we have a similar contract, but then we shall become the official bride of Christ. Now, I hesitate to even say what I'm about to say. However, I feel it's necessary. 2 things. When we got saved, we gave ourselves spiritually over to Jesus Christ to become his bride. All right? When we are in heaven, that betrothal will be consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, made official. It's at this point that we must elevate our thoughts to a more godly level. Consummation of a marriage on earth is not quite the same as our marriage to Jesus Christ. One is very physical, while the other is very spiritual. The reason I bring this up, it's not only to clarify the matter in the eyes of the saved, but to let it be known to the homosexual sector also that there is no correlation whatsoever with the spiritual and the physical or natural when reference is made to the bride of Christ. So, if you're witnessing to a homosexual, I would advise you to declare that distinction. He just may ask you about it. And as this crazy world turns, when we refer to ourselves as the bride of Christ, which we are, then we, which are married, must be apt to respond to those idiotic references that declare us to be hypocrites and adulterers in that we have two brides or two wives. One in heaven and one on earth, so to speak. Again, I say unto you, keep it spiritual. Keep it spiritual. Keep it sanctified. Keep it justified. Keep it pure. Don't forget who your enemy is. They'll try anything to get you confused. That's the devil's number one aim, to confuse you. And God is not the author of confusion. To continue, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, now we must realize a lot has happened by now. First, the Antichrist has signed a peace pact with Israel in order to generate all the support he can muster. But now, his time has come to show his mastery over civilization. Oh, yeah. He breaks his peace accord with Israel as his growing military hordes gather at the borders for the final push to exterminate from off the face of the earth the Jewish remnant. He knows his time is short, so his goal is to defeat once and for all any reminder to the Christ of his inevitable demise. If there's not a Jew left standing, he will sense he has the victory. But even then, with the taste of victory in his mouth and the multitudes of Satan's best at the gates of Jerusalem, a conqueror far greater than he lurks in the wings. Multitudes of saints mounted on white horses and led by the King of Kings, the Christ of God, will fill the valley of Megiddo with the blood of the lost, even up to the horses' bridles. Oh, yes. Not a missile will be hurled. Not a bomb will be exploded. Only the spoken word of our Savior, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting a 20-mile gorge throughout the great valley of the damned. And now, the judgment of the Jewish remnant and the remaining Gentiles, followed by the 1,000-year millennial reign, and then the great white throne judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." What does he mean by this? What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that the great white throne judgment does not take place in heaven. Just in case you're wondering, it cannot take place in heaven. Why? Because those being judged are still in their sin, and sin cannot enter into heaven. Keep that in mind. This judgment we're talking about, it's not a trial to determine if someone is guilty. The guilt verdict has already been passed. Those who are on trial are already guilty, and this is the time of their sentencing. Now, if you're not saved, then according to the Scriptures, John 3:18, let's take a look there, John 3:18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 3:18. "And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten of God." Oh, also John 3:36. 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And let's also look at John 5:24. John 5:24. How powerful is the Word of God. 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You must not forget, these people were already in hell, awaiting the judge and the jury, Jesus Christ. But they have been taken out for the purpose of sentencing, after which they will be cast. Yes, they will. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's here at the great white throne judgment that the chief magistrate, the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal sentence, issues rather his eternal sentence to the lake of fire. This event is known as the final sentencing of the unsaved. The final sentencing of the unsaved. Nowhere in the Bible does God resurrect an unsaved person to go to heaven for anything. So it's only natural to conclude that the proceeding of this hearing takes place upon the earth or in outer space. Certainly not in heaven. Over the thousand-year millennial reign, once the thousand-year millennial reign is over and the final battle of Gog and Magog is finished and Jesus is on his throne in Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, as far as I know, there's nothing in Scripture that denotes his return to heaven. Remember, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. He sets up his kingdom upon the new earth, the new earth. When John entered the courtroom, he didn't mention the great multitudes present for the supreme sentencing. Instead, he directs all attention to him who sits upon the throne, the imperial judge, Jesus Christ, in John 5:22. For it's in John 5:22, Christ makes it clear, for the great judge will be, who the great judge will be, when he says, listen carefully now, for the Father judgeth no man, God judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. There's your judge and jury, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures also say that we, the saints, will judge angels, the fallen angels. Certainly, we will assist the Savior. We will assist. There's also a day coming when everyone in heaven, in hell, and upon the earth will bow before him. Of course, if you receive him now as your Lord and Savior, then you will want to bow before him who is holy. But if you reject him, then you will be forced to bow before your judge and executioner. Got a story for you. I heard some time back. A young man, the son of a well-known defense attorney, he committed a heinous crime to which the sentence would have been devastating if he were to be convicted. Well, his lawyer, who was also his father, used every conceivable trick in the books. And if he couldn't find a loophole, well, he'd create one. In the end, the presiding judge handed down a sentence of probation. Now, 20 years later, after this, the same lawyer's son, had fallen short of the law again and was hoping for mercy in the court system. When all the evidence was weighed and the son was found guilty and sentenced to life in prison, He was devastated and cried out to the judge for mercy. But no mercy was found. He cried again, saying, "How come 20 years ago for a crime much more serious than this? You let me off with probation, and now you sentence me to life." The judge, who was his father now, the smooth-talking lawyer of 20 years ago, responded, "My son, 20 years ago, I was your advocate. Today, I am your judge. Oh my, I beg of you, if you haven't already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, mark my words, one day you will stand before Him as your judge and jury. Your degrees of punishment in hell will depend on whether or not you heard the gospel." Revelation 20 verse 12, "And I saw the dead," the dead spoken of here are the unsaved. Those who are saved in Christ are actually the dead in Christ or asleep in Christ. Nobody escapes the judgment call. The sea will give up her dead. Do you hear that, Adolf Eichmann? So will fire and hell give forth their dead. Even the ashes of those cremated will stand before the righteous judge of the universe in their own bodies. Mom and Dad will be there too. So will my two brothers, Jim and John. They'll be present at the great white throne judgment. I do believe, for they have rejected too. None will escape. Not the king of genocide, Adolf Hitler, not the unsaved popes of Catholicism, or those who have offended the little ones and abused the aged. No, none shall escape. Jesus is the truth. The truth is inescapable. Just as there are degrees of rewards in heaven for the saved, so also there are degrees of punishment for those in hell. It's a fearful thing to think that not everyone in the world will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Places like deep into Africa, far northern areas of the earth, not all may hear the gospel before Jesus returns. So what is their fate? Well, the Bible says they're without excuse. The Word of God says to seek and we shall find, to knock and the door will be opened. The presence of God, my friends, is everywhere, even in the jungles and on the mountaintops and on the frozen tundra. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, the great hope, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Oh, that's wonderful. Are you looking forward to being with the Lord? Wherever He is, there shall we be also, if we belong to Him. Even in the judgment hall as witnesses, we may see our own parents, our own children, or those we told about Christ over and over again, but they refuse to believe. They'll be crying for mercy and receiving none. Their fate will be sealed. I think that's what God meant when He said He would wipe away all tears from our eyes. I think it's because we will be weeping over our lost loved ones. Read Revelation 7, 17 and Revelation 21, 4. The Bible says we will even judge angels. The point is, wherever Jesus is, we will be with Him. We will assist. How? Well, the Bible is not clear. Perhaps as witnesses as to how many gospel tracts were handed out, and to whom, and what they did with them. Maybe Jesus will point at you and say, "Did not this person tell you of me? Or did you not weep and pray for your mom and dad? And did they not tell you to be quiet and say no more? Or don't bother coming around If that's all you want to talk about, your Jesus, your precious church, and your papers you're handing out. I heard it, folks. I heard it. Jesus will cause every person to remember how on that day and time they turned their back on the gospel. Every detail, every thought, every rejection, every mocking, and every laugh will be recorded in the books. Maybe even on a big wide screen. We don't know. You will be without excuse because Jesus Christ will bear your every thought, and we who are in Christ shall be His witnesses. Think well, ye who are in the family of God. In today's judicial system, you may enter a courtroom as an observer or even a witness, but imagine yourself in the highest court of all. I mean, this will really be the Supreme Court. Hear me well. Are you prepared to stand accused of failing to tell a relative or a friend or anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think not. Then I strongly suggest you tell them. Don't wait another day, because tomorrow is promised to no one. They may call you a religious fanatic, fine. They may curse you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for His name's sake, fine. But I tell you, rejoice, rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. My friends, I'd rather give a scowling, dirty look on that day of judgment than to witness even one soul scream at the top of their lungs, "Why do you tell me?" Listen to me carefully. If you haven't had one door slammed in your face, if you haven't been told you're a religious fanatic, if you haven't been included in a family affair without being warned to shut your mouth about religion, if you haven't prayed without ceasing for the lost and dying souls, then you haven't come close to suffering for the cause of Christ. I would even go so far as to suggest a self-examination of your soul and spirit. It's one thing to know of Christ. It's quite another to be in Christ. In closing, I must reiterate to all of you who hear and read this message and are a child of the King, I urge you, I beseech you, if you have a friend or relative who is not saved, even a stranger, and you do not tell them about God's saving grace, then be aware that on that final judgment day, you may be beckoned by the great high priest as a personal witness against the unsaved. And you may see them physically removed, screaming and kicking from the courtroom and cursing at you as they are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. All because you didn't tell them. You didn't tell them. Can you handle that? Can you handle that? Lord God, thank you, Lord, for this word you've given me, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that all who hear it, Lord, will understand. They will go over it again and again, Lord. Oh, Lord, the importance of your word is invaluable. Thank you, Lord, for using me this day to deliver this word, Lord. I pray for souls everywhere that all will have a turning unto Christ and repent of their evil ways. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.